All right. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14 here tonight. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, 14. Proverbs 14, 14. It says there that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray you give light on our nature, Lord, here tonight, as well as some things that we need. Lord, we are bombarded all the time with how the world says things ought to be, and the world would claim to have the answers for all of our discontentment, all of our dissatisfactions, all the things that trouble us and so on, Lord. But we also know that the Bible oftentimes comes at things from a completely opposite direction. We pray that you give us light on some things here tonight that we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, verse starts off with a bang there. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Kind of a skillet upside the head there. But you'll notice in that passage that backslider is contrasted in the verse with a good man. I guess that means that backslider is the opposite of a good man. And I'm really not preaching about the backslider here tonight, to be honest with you. I'm preaching about the good man. But we got to talk about the backslider for just a little while here to get to the point. Whether you know it or not, that verse is the only verse in the Bible where the backslider shows up. Backsliding shows up 12 times. And perhaps with the exception of one of those, and I'm not 100% sure about that, it's always referring to Israel. Backsliding Israel, backsliding Israel. But as far as the backslider, the only time that the Bible refers to a nameless, individual, the backslider, this is the only verse. So that must mean that this verse is something of a definitive verse on a backslider, right? Now it says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And so let me talk about him for just a little while before we go to the other thing. It says that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now, he's a backslider in heart. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of a backslider. But I know what I think of, and I guess I think about somebody going back to the bars and the parties and all the stuff that people did a lot of times before they were saved. And the truth of the matter is that long before they go back to those bars and parties and whatever else, the backsliding starts a long time before you go anywhere geographically. You know what I mean? It says that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. So there's that. Now it says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now that's not good. That's not good. The Bible, for instance, says in Proverbs chapter 21 that the ways of man are froward and strange. Okay? When a man goes to his own ways, that's not a good scene. It's not a good thing. To address it again, Jeremiah says this, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It says a guy doesn't know what he's doing. It says in another place in Isaiah 53, a verse that you all know, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own ways. That was our problem to start with. When we were lost, our issue was that we went our own way. And when a backslider, somebody that knows better and has been exposed to the Word of God and the light of the Bible, starts going his own way, it's all the worse. So it's not good. Isaiah 66 says, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abomination. Acts 16 said that God in times past suffered the nations to walk in their own ways. So that thing of going back to your own way is not a good thing at all. And you, I think, will be able to agree that that's an awful lot. I mean, when you look at backsliding, that's an awful lot about what it's about. It's me doing things my way, going back my direction, what I want to do, and so on. Right? And I'm not even preaching about backslider tonight. But it says there that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Now, I started thinking, and this is kind of what got me hooked thinking about where this sermon eventually winds up.
But it says he'll be filled with his own ways. Now, to me, I got thinking about it and decided that that meant two things. I think one of them is pretty obvious. A backslider will be filled with his own ways. That backslider gets to the point where he is completely self-centered. He is compulsively self-interested. He's obsessed with himself. He's eaten up by the me monster. He's got the old Saul thing going. I. What about me? Nobody feels sorry for me. Me. Right? He is compulsively self-interested. The Bible says that one of the things that makes the times perilous is that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Right? And so it says that the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. He has a hard time thinking about anything but himself or herself. Right? Now, there's another side to that too, the more I thought about it and the more I looked at some verses, which we'll look at after a while. And the other way to take that, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, is that what that backslider in heart's going to do, he's going to go off on his own way, and one day all the seed that he's sown in his own way is going to bear a harvest, and he's going to have to reap that harvest, and in doing so, he's going to be filled with his own way. When a backslider goes his own way, his children watch him go that way, and then one day, as a grandpa, he gets to sit and watch his children reap what he started by going his own way. And now they went their way. And now he's got grandkids that face the same dilemma. See what I'm saying? He'll be filled with his own way. He's going to have to eat what he sowed. You know? Now, in verse 14 again, a backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And then it goes on to say, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The backslider is filled with his own ways. Good man shall be satisfied, inferring that a backslider in heart is never satisfied, which is completely consistent with what I've seen. I believe what the Bible says. So there's all that. And so that's a backslider. Now, that's the negative side of things. It's kind of the dark side of things. But the other half of the verse says this. It says, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, he'll be satisfied, so hooray, right? There's a place to be satisfied. All my life long, I'd panted for a draught from some clear spring, okay? I'm satisfied. Well, there is that, but I wanted you to notice, and this is what kind of got me thinking. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Now, I got looking at that, and does it kind of strike you? On the one hand, the backslider in heart is completely filled. He's self-consumed. He's self-interested. He's self-centered. He'll be filled with his own ways. I'll grant you that, but at the same time, the good man shall be satisfied from himself. Self is still pretty strong in both those things. Can you see that? You say, well, what are you getting at? Well, what I guess I'm getting at is that, you know, people seem to have a difficult time with satisfaction these days. They have a difficult time finding contentment. And all too often it seems to me that somebody's looking for a charismatic experience where some angel dust falls off of God's magic wand and twinkle dusts them into happiness, and there's no real explanation for it. I was happy till God waved his magic wand, or wasn't happy, and now I am happy, and I'm not sure what got me here other than the twinkle dust. And if there's anything that the verse shows, is that the verse shows it's not like that. Maybe you got saved, and maybe you enjoyed a little bit of a satisfaction honeymoon for a while, just being saved and having the load lifted, and you were just happy, inexplicably happy in some ways. And folks, I know what the Bible says about some of those things. I'll tell you. For instance, I know that the Bible says, for instance, in Psalm 103, that he satisfieth thy mouth with good things. So, and so on. It says, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. And certainly that's true. But the fact is that before you're saved for too very long, you're going to have to sow some seed by which you can be satisfied from yourself And it's not about whether happiness comes and finds you, whether God grants you some gift, how much money you make, how much money you have to spend, what you buy, what you own, whether you're healthy or not. That's really not it. It says that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. And I want to preach on satisfied from himself for just a little while tonight. I just got thinking about it, and I knew of a few verses, and went searching for some other stuff, and this is what I came up with. Like I said, I'm not denying the fact that sometimes the Lord does something special and comes and visits, and there's an inexplicable joy. As a matter of fact, I know there's such a thing as a peace of God that passeth understanding. I'm not denying any of those things. But at the same time, I know that on a day-to-day basis, that there's more of your satisfaction or dissatisfaction that has to do with you than it has to do with God. All right? Now, first of all, look in Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12, I have four categories of things, just so you know. This is not going to be a real huge, long thing. But in Proverbs chapter 12, and we're looking at this whole thing of a good man shall be satisfied from himself. It comes from him. God indwells him, and God blesses and all that. But there's an awful lot that depends on what the guy does, whether he be satisfied. Okay? All right, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. Proverbs 12, 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Now, that's pretty straightforward, and I have to admit that that's a verse that's pretty easy to overlook. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, and most often than not, I mean, I've read that verse before and went, well, yeah, right? But, you know, the more I thought about it, the interestinger and interestinger it got. Because for what it's worth, I mean, I was raised on a farm, you know that, and tilling is nothing new to me. I know what's involved in tilling. And according to Webster, tilling is the same as plowing. I'm not sure whether it's always the same or not, but for tonight's purposes, consider that tilling and plowing are the same thing. And it says there that he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. And what I got thinking about, what kind of caught my interest after thinking about it a little while, was that I know this. When you put a plow in the ground or a disc in the ground to till or plow, you are still a long, long way from a warm buttered slice of bread. All right? I mean, there is just a lot that can happen. You have to, you know, when you put the plowshare in the ground, you've just turned the ground over once. And long before that ground is ready to actually accept seed, you have to go back and work that ground several times more before it's fine enough and smooth enough to go back in. And especially if you're planting a grain crop that you're going to make bread out of. I mean, you can't just stick one little seed in the ground and expect to reap, you know, 500 loaves of bread. You're going to have to till quite a lot of ground. You put that plow in the ground, you've still got to cultivate it. After you've planted it, you're still a long way from having warm bread on your table. There's an awful lot of disease that can come through, insects, plagues. The water has to be right. The sunlight has to be right. And all those things. You still have to harvest it. After you've harvested it, you still have to husk it. And after you've husked it, you still have to grind it. And then you have to still send it to the baker. And eventually, yes, it comes out bread and all that. But humanly speaking, plowing the ground guarantees absolutely nothing. Unless God said it guarantees something. And in this passage, I just want you to see that putting a plow in the ground, you are still a long way from a warm piece of bread, but God said that he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. All right? Now, there are some lessons that, you know, I learned from this, and I believe that it applies a lot of times to the fact that people seem to struggle with this contentment issue. And it just seems like, you know, it used to be that the world was perpetually discontent. You expect that. But it's really sad to watch Christian people continually dissatisfied, continually discontent when they have the luxuries of spiritual development that lost people don't. You know? I got thinking about tilling and plowing, and I don't know if you realized this or not, but you don't have to go there if you don't want to, but back in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord has finished His judgment on Adam and Eve, told them what was going to happen and in what order it was going to happen. And to remind you, He said to Adam, now, because you've hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now, part of that curse is that you're going to have to work that ground. Now, I realize that a lot of us don't work that ground too much, for our purposes here tonight, let's just go on for a second. Now, He said, He promises that thorns and thistles are going to come out of it. But what I really wanted you to see in all that was down in verse 23, the first thing that the Lord told Adam he had to do, He told him he was going to sweat. He told him that he was going to have to make his living off the ground. He told him that the ground was going to bring forth thorns and thistles. But the first thing actually that the Lord told him to do, therefore, verse 23, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground. To till the ground. Now, ladies and gentlemen, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. To add another little piece to this puzzle, in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4, the Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. God sent a sinner away from the Garden of Eden to plow the ground, told him to plow the ground. Yet, for a wicked man, the Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. And so, plowing is more than this mind-numbing farm work by which you walk behind an ox and dodge ox poo all day. And sweat and labor and so on, seemingly to get nowhere real fast. It's the fact that God looks at the furrow that a lost man, a wicked man plows, and the furrow that a righteous or a good man plows, and He looks at those two things completely different. And He blesses a righteous man's furrow in a way that He won't bless a wicked man's furrow. Doesn't have anything to do yet with bread. It just has to do with a man putting forth some hard labor. So you say, what are you saying? Well, I tell you what I'm saying. This sermon is about satisfied from Himself. And the first thing that it'll take for you to be satisfied from yourself has to do with what you do. He told Adam to go plow. He said that he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. It doesn't say that the Wonder Bread delivery truck driver will be satisfied with bread. It says the guy that put the plow in the ground and broke the ground and threw out the rocks and stumped the field and went through all the back-breaking labor, that somewhere down the line, he will be satisfied with bread. It didn't say anything about the Wonder Bread delivery truck driver guy. Okay? Now, you know what? It says in Proverbs 20, I'm covering a little bit of Bible here, but it says that a sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. So I'll tell you this, if you're going to be satisfied, you're going to have to get out and break some ground. You're going to have to get out and do something. You're going to have to be aware of the fact that God looks at the furrow of one guy and then looks at the furrow of another guy, and depending on what kind of man it is and to whom he's plowing, you ought to be plowing under God, right? That He will bless one man's furrow in the same field in a different way than He'll bless or curse the other guy's furrow. in the same field. And if a sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, you better be careful about making excuses that to justify not going out and plowing. Because just because it's cold, if it's cold and you won't plow, then you won't be satisfied with bread. I'll tell you something else. If you go down to chapter 12, verse 11, there's something else you better watch out for. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. You better be careful what kind of friends you run with, who you listen to, who gives you an excuse not to do or what to do. And, you know, why don't you come out drinking with me? Why don't you take a smoke? You know, how come you never go party with us anymore? You see, folks, I'm saying that God satisfies a plowman. And even though it doesn't seem like a guy that's plowing has an awful lot to do with the eventual outcome of a piping hot slab of bread that'll melt butter and honey, God promises to bless the plowman's labor and satisfy that plowman. So you got to make sure that you're plowing. It's part of abiding under the curse. He sent Adam out of the garden to plow. I'm not saying you better go buy a hobby farm and plow. I didn't say that. The idea is breaking ground. The idea is labor. The idea is doing what you do for God. The idea is not coasting. The idea is that year by year, at proper time and the proper way, you have to put your plow in the ground and plow. The other thing that I noticed about the passage, it says that he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. I got thinking about satisfied with bread. How long would it take you to become dissatisfied with just bread? See, bread isn't much, right? Bread's not much. But the plowman is satisfied with that bread. Now, if you want to see the New Testament corollary of this, I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you that a good man is satisfied from himself. You've got to find something to satisfy you that doesn't have anything to do with your wife or your husband or your job or your toys or your money or your success. You've got to find something besides that. It has to do with what you do. It has to do with what you labor for in the Lord. Look at this in John chapter 15. You're not unfamiliar with this, but maybe the light is a little bit different, shining from this direction. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And notice what he says in verse 10. John 15, 10. All right, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, and even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now watch. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment. Do you want Christ's joy to be your joy? Then you are going to have to obey his commandments. You're going to have to go plow the ground that he told you to plow, when he told you to plow it, in the way that he told you to plow it, and you're going to sit there and go, I've been breaking my back all day digging up these stumps and rocks, and it just doesn't seem like I'm getting anywhere. He that tilleth his ground shall be satisfied with bread. Okay? It doesn't say in due time, but that's what it means. Right? You know, the other corollary of this thing is Galatians chapter 6, and you know what it says? It says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. All right? Let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Okay? I mean, the title of our message here is Satisfied from Himself. Yeah, it's God. Yeah, the Lord has something to do with it. The Lord blesses it. And when it's all said and done, you're not happy of yourself. You're happy what God did and how God blessed. But you're satisfied from yourself because you've done the right thing the right way at the right time obediently. It's not twinkle dust stuff. It's not God dropping a little dust over the edge and it enough landing on you to make you rise up off the floor and levitate for a couple minutes. It's not like that. All right, there's something else I need you to see. We're actually still in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, first thing is, if you're going to be satisfied from yourself, it will depend on what you do. What you do. There's something else that it will depend upon. Proverbs chapter 12. And go down just a little bit further to verse 14. Proverbs 12, 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. The last half of verse 14 backs up what we just said in point number one. It depends on what a man does. The recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered to him. Right? But the first half is different. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Look in Proverbs 13, since you're nearby. Proverbs 13, 2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. Look again at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. Proverbs 15, 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You see that thing? A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. If you're going to satisfied from yourself, it's going to depend on what you do. It's also going to depend upon what you say. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. If you want to see it again, Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. Notice verse 20. Proverbs 18, 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you're going to be satisfied from yourself, it will depend on what you do. It will depend on what you say. We are so not careful with our big mouths. We are so not careful. Those Jews said, "Oh, his blood be on us and all our children." They had no idea. Those guys had no idea that they were talking for an entire nation, that God was going to hold them accountable as an entire nation for what that small group of chief priests and elders said that day. Ah, his blood be on us or all our children. They had no idea they were going to pay for that thing for 2,000 years. We are so not careful with our big, fat, stinking mouths. One time there was a steward that said to his master, I didn't do anything with what you left me with because I knew that you were an austere man and you were just really tough. And the Lord said, "Thou wicked servant, I'll answer you out of your own mouth. You knew I was an austere man? Why didn't you do more?" I mean, he didn't even take exception to the fact that he was an austere man, even though he wasn't an austere man. He just said, "Fine, I'll judge you out of your own mouth. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." And how often is it that a tidbit of gossip has ruined a friendship? How often is it that we have had to go back and eat our words? We have said something, you know, stupid. I've preached now long enough that people that heard me preach 18 or 19 years ago now come to me and said, "I remember one time when you said..." I said, "Oh man. Yeah, I know. Yeah, they rub it in, Brother Corey. That's exactly right." And deservedly so, because I said some stupid things before. The captain of the Titanic said God himself couldn't sink this ship. John Hooker said, "I have Bobby Lee in my back pocket. God himself couldn't deliver Robert E. Lee from my hand." It took about 14 hours. Okay. Folks, how much regret has somebody's tongue caused? How much heartache How often, I wonder, has saying something stupid led God to alter an outcome to something, and you have it tougher because of what you said, because God decided not to bless what you did because of what you said? On the other hand, how often has saying something praiseworthy or spiritual or right altered the outcome of something where God decided to bless what you did because of what you said? You know? A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. That's why you are given a treasury of joy when you get saved and God commissions you as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Because He's commissioned you an ambassador, He's commissioned you a witness for Jesus Christ. He's commissioned you as a counselor, a preacher, a testifier. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. I'll bet you that most people, most Christians, that have a major fit with depression, discouragement, being down, and all those things, I bet that very many times those folks are inconsistent witnesses, and they are not consistent witnesses, at least, of God's truth from the Bible. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. You know, I read in the Bible that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. I read it, Jesus Christ's name is the Word of God, right? Now, in the Godhead, Jesus Christ is the counterpart with Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now, you've been given the Word of God, but as a man and as a woman, you've been given the ability to speak with words. Okay? And I just can't help but wonder if a lot of times, a lot of folks' discontent and discouragement has to do with what they're saying or what they're not saying. You know? 1 Peter says that we are to speak as the oracles of God. It says that every idle word that men shall speak shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. But it says that a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. You're in control of that. You do that. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. God blesses it, but it's what he does. It's what he says. There's something else. Look in Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, go down to verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Well, he that hath it, the fear of the Lord, shall abide satisfied. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. What he does, what he says, and what he fears. Okay? You know, in Isaiah chapter 33, it says this. It says, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." In Psalm 119, 38 says that I am devoted to thy fear. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But it says of that wisdom in Proverbs chapter 3 that all things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto it. I'm just saying, folks, that a good man shall be satisfied. A backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. All he can think about is me. He's consumed with me. All he can talk about is me. And at the same time, a good man shall be satisfied from himself. There is an element of me to it, but it's God blessing what I do and blessing what I say and blessing what I fear and satisfying me despite the rest of my circumstances. Despite whether I have a great job, despite whether I'm overweight or not, despite whether I have a bunch of toys, despite whether I have an acne problem. There are some things, I'm not challenging the devil. I have my own weaknesses and insecurities, but I do not understand a generation of men that would buy makeup. You understand, I know that the transvestites wear makeup. I know that. You understand they're now advertised. Men have now become so, heterosexual men have become so vain and so petty that they're now buying makeup to cover blemishes so they can be pretty. I do not understand men that can be so petty and stupid to be preoccupied with whether they're losing their hair. There are certain insecurities I suppose I can understand better than others, but how are you going to satisfy a guy who worries about whether he has hair growing out his ears? If a guy can be that small and that petty, I don't understand how anybody can reach him. All right, folks, a good man shall be satisfied from himself. It's what he does. It's what he says. And folks, it has to do with what he fears. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. That's what they tell us everybody needs. Strong confidence. Well, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. All right, there's something else, one other thing, and then we'll be done. Now, I'm going to apply these first two passages a little different than you've seen. This is devotionalizing, all right? Look in Matthew chapter 13. I'm just asking you to look at them, to analyze them for just a second. Matthew chapter 13, Acts chapter 39. Matthew 13 and Acts 8. Matthew 13, now I know this is a parable of the kingdom of heaven. I know that the guy it's talking about here technically is God. And I know that the treasure is technically Israel. I understand that. Verse 44, again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, I know that man is God, all right? And I know that God found Israel, and that he found Israel and took joy and put his skirt over her and went and sold everything so he could have her. I understand that. But can you see in that the guy finds a treasure and it's so joyous to him that he sells all that he has to buy the field? You see that? Look in Acts chapter 8 for a second. And an Ethiopian eunuch gets saved and gets baptized. And then an interesting thing happens. Acts 8:39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. They had been acquainted for, say, an hour or two. This guy had led the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, And the moment that they came up out of the water, the Bible says that the Lord caught away Philip. Whatever that means, but whatever is the case, Philip is gone. It didn't stop the eunuch from rejoicing, though, did it? Did it? Because his joy didn't have anything to do with his newfound friend. His joy had to do with the real treasure that he'd found. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. It's what he does. And of course, it's God blessing what he does. It's what he says. It's God giving him joy over what he says. What he says is true. What he says is right. What he says is good counsel. According to Job, the spirit that comes forth from him when he says something is God's spirit. And it gives him joy. What he does, what he says, what he fears, and what he treasures. Look in Psalm 119. We're almost done turning. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, go over to verse 111. Psalm 119, 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. That guy right there, left to himself, friendless and alone, perhaps sick, is still going to have rejoicing. Because thy testimonies are the rejoicing of my heart. They are the treasure. In Psalm chapter 19, I know you guys know verse 8 because we sing it all the time. But it says that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 15, it says this. Jeremiah 15, 16, this is the last verse. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found. He found a treasure. And I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. He didn't just take joy in the word when he was making over $40 an hour. He didn't just take joy when his indigestion wasn't working up. He didn't just have joy when the kids were doing fine. Because it was the word that was unto him the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. Now folks, like I said, what caught me, kind of got me thinking about all this, was that it said that the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Well, it's plainly self-centered, self-interest. You know, it's me, 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 me. But at the same time, a good man shall be satisfied from himself. But it's different. It's different. Because in that, the Lord blesses what the guy does, what the guy says, what the guy fears, and what the guy treasures. And that's joy that petty stuff down here can't touch. Right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness. We pray that you'll give us some fruitful thought in these matters. And we pray that you'd bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn over to 446. 446. Now, there's a real epidemic, ladies and gentlemen. And it's not just New Evangelical NIV readers. It's amongst Bible believers. We are pulled, tugged at, dragged down, sucked on by the quicksands of this world. So constantly that we begin to buy into their ideas of what happiness is and what brings it. And the fact that we're weak in the flesh obviously doesn't help. But we are in an epidemic of discontent and dissatisfaction among Christians. The Word of God is not enough. God's blessing on what you do is not enough. Apparently, there's not too much joy in standing for the truth. But ladies and gentlemen, that's man's problem, not God's. A backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. But a good man shall be satisfied from himself. It's not right to expect twinkle dust out of God's magic bag to fix your contentment problem. It's you. You have to change some things. You do. He'll help you and he'll bless you. But it's about what you do. It's your plowing. It's what you say. It's what you treasure. Okay? It's what you fear. Sing number 446, third stanza. Okay, I need your camp money. If you haven't paid me yet, I need your camp money and any paperwork that's still out. We leave at 9:45 in the morning, or meet here at 9:45 in the morning. And parents, again, let me just remind you, if any of your kids are allergic to any medications or anything, or if they're on any medications, I need to know. I need to have the original bottle of pills, okay? The original bottle of prescription pills with the prescription in it so that the camp nurse can administer it so they don't think that I'm giving speed to little Jimmy. You understand? So they know what they're giving little Jimmy if he's on medication. So I need the original prescription pill bottle, okay? Make sure you get that to me. You got to in the morning anyway, but I need to make sure that you do that. We will plan to be back here
probably 3 o'clock, 3:30 or so, we'll have enough cell phones on us to have your kids call you, you know, partway back from over there on Friday. So, any questions or anything before we're dismissed? All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll bless the day. We're aware that Christoffersons weren't here today, Lord, up with Lori's mom and so on. We pray that you'd be with them and remember them as they have another few weeks here in the States before they head back. We look forward to the camp this week and next week. We pray that you'll keep us healthy and, Father, keep us safe over there. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.